If you've ever looked at the number of prayers that God has recorded for us in the scriptures, you'd be very surprised. And so we're going to just quickly look at, I'm not going to spend much time on these, but I just want us to think about the fact that God has recorded all of these prayers for a specific purpose. Why do you think God records them? As we read them, as we think about them, as we ponder them, is there a benefit to them? Is there something we can learn from them? And I think there's a couple of answers in the Old Testament. First of all, whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. So the prayers of Moses, the prayers of Hannah and David and Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Ezra, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Daniel, the apostles, and the prayers under persecution that is recorded in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. When you read those things, as we go through our annual Bible reading, as we start in Genesis and we end in Revelation, and hopefully you're about to end in Revelation because we'll be handing out another daily Bible reading for next year. And I hope that if you haven't done it yet, that you'll make an effort. It is a tremendous benefit and blessing to us to be reading God's Word Monday through Friday. There's two different types back there. Some are every day, some are just Monday through Friday. And I would encourage you to do that. But as I say, as we're reading through our Bibles every day, and we come on these prayers, do we just kind of rush through them as something that's not important, or do we really ponder them? When I preach my series of lessons on prayer, and we talk about Jesus saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And we look at all of these prayers that you can see behind me. You see the different ways that God's name can be hallowed. Some of them praise Him as the Creator. Some of them praise Him for His loving kindness and mercy and compassion. Others praise Him for His power and His glory and His magnificence. And there's a lot of things. Some of us get into a rut. We pray the same way, "Our Father who art in heaven," day after day after day. And it almost becomes a cliche to us, something to get through, that we're not really praising God the way that we ought to. So these are just some of the things that we can gain. They're for our learning. They give us hope. They're examples we can learn from. So don't read through them quickly. Look at them. Think about them. Ask yourself, do I pray like this? Is this something that I take the time to hallow God's name? Or I take the time when I pray to think about these things and pray in a very clear and growing way? Are our prayers growing? Are our prayers pretty much the same day after day after day? They never really change very much. And so these are just some of the things. But the reason that I'm going to be dealing with that this evening is I want to ask this question: why did the Holy Spirit record Paul's prayers twice for the Ephesians, once for the Philippians, once for the Colossians, and once for Philemon? What was the purpose? As the Holy Spirit is taking or watching Paul pray, Paul must have prayed for many people for a long time, because he talks about how I have you always in my prayers. And almost every church he writes to, he tells us that he has been praying for these people. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit encapsulates what Paul had been praying for these congregations and these individuals. Now, when the Holy Spirit thinks that it's important enough for us to know what Paul is praying for, that is, again, something for us to consider and to ponder. These are heartfelt prayers asking God to give these brethren what they most need. Now, I like that concept. I think you remember, I preached this series probably about 4.5 years ago now, but I like the idea that God has revealed to us a mature man like the Apostle Paul and what he saw as the congregation's most important needs, so much so that he was praying without ceasing for them. And so if Paul is praying without ceasing for these things, for all of these different congregations, I like to think about those things. And I found through the years that the things that Paul has said in these five prayers are very applicable to my Christian life, your Christian life, to our spiritual growth and development. And so once again, we don't pass over them quickly. Because as Paul said it later in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. So the prayers in the Old Testament and the prayers in the New Testament were written for our learning and for our benefit. So if Paul prayed for these things and the Holy Spirit chose to include them in the inspired text, clearly, it must be important. Important enough for, first of all, for me to be praying for myself. And maybe even more importantly, setting goals. Setting these as goals in my personal life. If Paul felt these things would be so beneficial for these Christians in that age, then I believe that they would be beneficial in our age as well. So we're going to look tonight at this prayer for the Ephesians. So let me just read the prayer. It starts in verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, some translations have the eyes of your heart, being enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And so Paul has been offering these prayers to God, and the Holy Spirit has, in his wisdom, determined that these are important prayers. These are prayers I want all future Christians to know about. These are prayers that I want all future Christians to be aware of. And clearly, we should be praying for these things ourselves. If Paul was praying for these things for the Ephesians, maybe we should be praying that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that we would know the hope of his calling. So that we would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and so that we would know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, do we know these things? Do we understand them? Are we struggling for them? Do we realize their importance? I believe that these three things are very important, but I also believe that the things that he first said are also important. So the first thing that we want to consider is the Spirit. I am praying that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I am praying that God will give these things to you. Now clearly, these things come through our reading of the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. So when we read about the Spirit, it can be the Holy Spirit. It can be my spirit, or it can be an attitude or a state of mind. Now, which is Paul describing here? I think they're all three involved, because for the uninspired people like you and I, it always begins with one. We can't have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. We can't have the eyes of our heart enlightened unless it's based on the truths that God has revealed in the scriptures. It's kind of like Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3, set your mind on things above where Christ is. Well, how can I do that? Or like he told the Corinthians, we do not look at the things that are seen. We look at the things that are not seen. Now, that seems paradoxical, doesn't it? Don't look at what's seen, because that's only temporary. Everything you can see with these eyes is only temporary. Well, what are we supposed to look at, Paul? Well, you need to look at the things that are unseen. Well, how do I look at the things that are unseen? Well, I look at them through the eyes of my heart because I have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, the scriptures, which right now are just words on a page, are designed to go into our mind and enlighten our eyes so that we see the spiritual realities that maybe we never saw before. So for the uninspired, all truth is recorded here. But it doesn't do me any good when it's here. So Paul is praying that I would have a spirit of wisdom. In other words, I would have first of all, the Holy Spirit guiding me, guiding my spirit. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God or a son of God. Now, that has to be put into my mind so that I see that, so that the eyes of my heart are enlightened. Well, how can the eyes of my heart be enlightened? Well, two things, a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, both of those come the same way that faith comes. Faith, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, the verse I skipped over, your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, is basically what we had before we became a Christian. It was the understanding that didn't have a spirit of wisdom. It didn't have a revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of our heart were filled with the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. These are the people in Genesis chapter 6, whose imaginations were only evil continually. They didn't have anything else to think about. Their imaginations, the eyes of their heart were only evil continually. I don't see much difference. You know, it's unfortunate that the word imagination often, like I have an imaginary friend, that means something that's not real. If you say, well, it's only your imagination, well, that means it's not real. So I think we're better off to use scriptural terms. But the truth of the matter is, God gave us the ability to see things that we've never seen before. Now, in our everyday language, we say that's using our imagination. So you tell me about your trip to some place I've never been before, and the more precise you are, the more detailed you are, the more I can see. And so I can start imagining it. I could explain to you some of the things that I've seen that you've never seen before. You could do the same for me. As a matter of fact, that's how we learn. Most of our learning is learned from a teacher in a classroom where we see things we've never seen. And they change our worldview. They change the way that we perceive things. Well, when we get to the scriptures, this becomes even more crucial. So we start in Hebrews 11 where it says, faith is the substance. The word substance there means one of two things. It either means the stability that we walk on. You see Second Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, is that a stumbling walk, or is that a strong walk? Abraham was told, "You're going to have a son." It says he never wavered in unbelief, but waxed strong in faith, giving glory to God. Well, what did Abraham do? He took that promise and he made that his reality. Even though the physical realities said that can't be. The wife's womb was no longer able to have a child. His body was as good as dead. But God had said, you're going to have a son. Now, the eyes of his heart were enlightened. He had a spirit of revelation and knowledge in him. And that's why he never wavered. He was able to walk by faith and not by sight. So we have to learn to make this transition. Some of us have made it very quickly. Some of us are still struggling with it. As we live our daily life, are we living in this world? Or are we living in the world to come? When we can see the hoped for and the unseen, we walk by faith and we walk away from the aimless conduct that we receive by tradition or by their ancestors from the fathers. Paul put it another way to the Corinthians. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, how are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? How am I doing with looking at the seen versus looking at the unseen? How do I conduct my life? Those of us who are seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, those of us who have set our minds on things that are above where Christ is, those of us whose citizenship is in heaven where we're eagerly waiting for our Savior to return, we're not looking at the seen as much as we're looking at the unseen. But there is a process, and Paul is praying for the Ephesians that God will help them to see this process so they can start making the transition. So I take the things that are scriptures or in the scriptures, and they are the new reality. And if anything in the scriptures contradicts anything that I used to believe, then I understand that's aimless conduct handed down from my fathers. And I have to let that go. Whenever I read a scripture and I say that scripture doesn't make sense, I tell myself, okay, there's a reason it doesn't make sense. It's because when you grew up, or your friends, or something you've seen on television, or something you've learned in school has skewed your thinking, and you're not, the eyes of your heart are not enlightened. They're not properly enlightened. If I don't agree with everything in the scriptures, then I can't look at the things which are not seen because I don't have the eyesight to do it yet. The eyesight comes through faith. By faith, we see the unseen. By faith, we acknowledge the things that God has promised as being more true, like Jesus said in the parable of the treasure, the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Now, I don't know if the eyes of your heart are enlightened on that yet or not. I don't know if you really understand that. If you understand that, then it's easy to sell all that you have. And should the opportunity or the necessity ever arise of making a very serious consequence, I was thinking about that song we were singing, "If Jesus Goes With Me, I'll Go." And in the song, it's talking about going across the burning deserts. And I was thinking, I wonder how many people here would really go across the burning deserts if the opportunity arose. And if you say, well, I'm not sure I could do that or not, well, then you need the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him. Because most of the songs require seeing the unseen. When we sing about Jesus' crucifixion, when we sing about the in preparation for the Lord's Supper, most of those songs are designed to kick the eyes of our heart into action so that we can see, so that we can know. And interestingly enough, we'll get to that probably not tonight, but the Greek word for know there is the Latin word video. You ever heard that word video? Video is what they send when it's time to put up your garage door or it's time to do something that's very complicated. A picture is worth 1,000 words, and a video, I don't know how many words it's worth, but sometimes it's worth a lot. When you're having to do something you've never done before and you have somebody walking you through how to do it. Well, that's what Paul is praying for here. And when you can do that, then you're going to be like Abraham. When you think about Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, you can see it. It's real. There's no wavering. There's no doubt. There's no wondering. There's no what ifs. It's absolutely there because of this spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. So factual and emotional state of mind that allows us to chart our lives through the scriptures. Not through the eyes. We walk by faith, not by sight. The things that are seen are only temporary. The things that are not seen, the things that are recorded in the scriptures, Jesus, God, the Father, the throne that Jesus is sitting on, those are eternal. And those are the realities that I need to be living every day in my life if I want ultimately, when this world ends and this illusion, in a sense, the scriptures reveal that the life that is true life will not begin until this life is over and we have our new spiritual body, which is recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, and the eyes of our heart need to be enlightened when it describes how it is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption and raised in glory and raised in power and raised immortal and raised a spiritual body, and that when we see Him, we'll be like Him. And so we have to look at those things with the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we know. The eyes of our heart are lit up. These are not things in the scriptures that are meant to be left in the scriptures. These are things that are to be in our mind. So we don't want the aimless conduct. We want to remove all the false reality. We want to see life through the prism of the Scriptures given by inspiration of God. So when Paul is praying that they will have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him so that the eyes of their heart will be enlightened. Wow. I'd like to have that too. So the first thing I realize as I'm reading this prayer is this is possible. And not only is it possible, but it's something I can pray for. If Paul was praying that the Ephesians would have it, then I can pray that I would have it and that you would have it. And so now I have an awareness of something that is very important. I need a spirit of wisdom. The Scriptures themselves in a book have no power. Faith comes by hearing. But you remember the Scriptures say that some people can't understand. Their eyes are darkened. They've closed their eyes. They've closed their ears. They refuse to listen. And God says some of them have a spirit of stupor. And they will not see. I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want any realm where it's not all light. You remember, Jesus is called the light who has come into the world. Now, the darkness doesn't want anything to do with that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to have an understanding or a view of something that didn't come from Scriptures. So we have to use the eyes of our heart to see the unseen. Now, do you know how to do that or not? Do we know how to do that? When we take the Lord's Supper, are we struggling? Do we not have anything to think about? Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." We should have a video that we can play. A video that we can play in our minds. Now, I don't try to imagine what Jesus looked like. I don't make it that vivid because I have no idea what he looked like. But I do have videos that I can play back. I have a video in my mind of Jesus sitting with God in heaven and emptying himself and taking the form of a human being and spending his life here doing things that were very difficult. And I have a video of that because Paul says I have to have the same mind in myself. And if I don't know what Christ had in his mind, it's not possible for me to have the same mind. So I can replay that. When I'm taking the Lord's Supper, sometimes I replay that. I just start with Jesus. That passage in Hebrews chapter 10 that says when he comes into the world, he said that, and basically it comes down like this: you weren't happy with the animal sacrifices, so you prepared a body for me, and I have come to do your will and bring about a sacrifice. And that's his mindset. Now, when I think of the Lord's Supper, sometimes I'll replay that video. Now, other times I'll replay videos of difficult circumstances that Jesus had with the Pharisees because he put up with a lot. And with his disciples. Other times I'll replay videos of the actual crucifixion scene. And I have certain things that I think about when I do that. And I hope you do too. But this is what faith does. Faith gives substance to the realities of the Scriptures so that we can visualize them. We don't have to read them. I used to just read the Scriptures. For years I would just read the accounts. And then over the years, I've created my own videos, as I'm sure you have too, because that's how we have to do it. If we're going to remember him, then we have to have something to remember. And so faith is the substance or the assurance of the things that I'm hoping for, and it is the evidence and conviction of the things that I can't see. Now, unfortunately, I can't see anything that's recorded in the Scriptures. You remember when Jesus told Thomas, "You've seen me. You could put your hand in my prints or in the nails. You could put your hand in my side. You've seen me." But I'm going to say this: blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. They don't have to see. I don't have to see because the Scriptures give the same faith. I don't need to be with Moses, but I can be with Moses. Because when I read those plagues, I'm there. I don't need the Ten Commandments with, I don't remember the guy now who was in it, Moses that was in there. But anyway, I don't need that. I've created my own videos. I've created my own video of the sea opening up and the people going through, because that's how the minds of our hearts are enlightened. We create our own ability to visualize these things, and that's what faith does. But if we don't make that step, these things continue to be a little bit foreign to us. And brethren, there's a lot of people who really think that the things they see with their eyes are more real than the things they see in the scriptures. And Paul says that's false. Paul says the things that are seen are temporary, and the things that are unseen are eternal. So if you want to have an eternal view, you know, you've read the article, take the long view. Don't just look at things day by day, but look at the longer view and be able to search your mind out and set goals, long-term goals. Well, there are eternal things. And we have the ability to do that. So when our heart is enlightened, it's going to be lit up with the truths revealed in the scriptures. Now, Abraham had these eyes when he saw he would have that son based on God's promise. He never wavered. Never once wavered. I think that's amazing. I think that proves that Abraham had the eyes of his heart enlightened. He knew that God couldn't lie. He knew that God had promised. He had the strong assurance that God would do what he promised. Do we? That's what Paul was praying for these Ephesians, to make that second leap. You know, the babes in Christ go through life just reading the scriptures and trying to understand them and faltering and trying. But there comes a point where we see these things so clearly that we're not doing that anymore. And God is very interested in how real his promises really are to us. He wants to see that. That's important. Because as Paul says in Romans chapter 4, that's what gives him glory. It gives God glory when men believe his promises so strongly, like we sing in our songbook, I'm standing on the promises of God. So, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. God told Noah, flood's coming, and I need you to build an ark. And you know something? From the moment Noah knew that, that's what he saw everywhere. And that's how he lived. I am here to build an ark to save the world that God, or our portion of the world that God wants saved after the world is destroyed. And Noah never blinked. He never wavered. He never wondered. Matter of fact, at the end of chapter 6, it says Noah did everything God commanded him. Why? Because he had the eyes of his heart enlightened. He had enlightened his eyes. He knew exactly what that ark was supposed to look like. Just like you and I know exactly what the church is supposed to look like. With the eyes of our heart enlightened, we understand how the church worships. We understand how the church is organized. We understand how people become a member of the church. And we see it so clearly that when we are studying with people, it's easy for us to verbalize and explain it to them. As Peter said, we're ready to give an answer, because we can see it. And it's not something that we have to grope with or look up. He went out not knowing where he was going. This was Abraham. God had told Abraham, I want you to go to this new country that I'm going to give to you. And Abraham went. And he didn't know anything about it. All he knew was God was promising it to him. And that's all he needed to know. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, that's an interesting statement after we read about her laughing and God telling her she should name her son Laugh, or Isaac, which is the Hebrew word for laugh. Well, why did she do that? Why did he do that? God wanted to remind her of something. But you know, she never laughed again. It says she judged him faithful who had promised. And so she bore that child, and she had the strength to conceive because she believed. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, all of us have made that same decision. because we saw the same thing. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer ill treatment or affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, or treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now there's a man who the eyes of his heart were enlightened. And he never wavered either. He got mad once, struck the rock, instead of speaking to the rock, said, "Shall we bring you water?" when he should have said, "God will bring you water." And he was not allowed to enter the promised land. But other than that, we don't, as the Hebrew writer puts it, Moses was faithful in all my house. Never wavered. He never said, "You know, God, I've got a great idea. It's not in the Word. It's not something you've come up with. But boy, it's a good one. And I think we should institute it." See, that's what so many people are doing today. But Moses didn't do that. Why? Because he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Let me finish this thought. I thought I'd have one more slide before we move into the actual things that he wants us to understand. So, brethren, essentially what we're dealing with here is an ability to see the unseen. The ability is a step-by-step process. First, there is a spirit of wisdom. In other words, an attitude of disposition. It starts with the Holy Spirit, who is bearing witness with my spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't just bear witness that we're children of God. The Holy Spirit, as Jesus said in John chapter 13 and in John chapter 16, was going to bear witness. He was going to teach them all things. He was going to bring to their remembrance all that Jesus had taught them. And every truth that we know in the Scriptures is from the Holy Spirit. And so it starts with the Holy Spirit. Now, how do I get a spirit of wisdom? By trusting in those writings, by putting my full faith and confidence in the Scriptures. Paul prayed for that. He wants you to have it. He wants me to have it. I need it. I need to be praying for it. And I need to be taking steps to get it. And it starts with Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or the Word of Christ. So I start by my daily Bible reading. And I start with the time I spend in the week. You know, brother, if we're going to look at the unseen things, we've got to spend at least as much time looking at the Scriptures as we do watching television and enjoying the things of this life. Some of us wonder why we never quite get the same sense and feelings from the Scriptures as we do from this world, and it's our fault. Now, the one thing Hollywood does for us is it gives it to us on a silver platter. We don't have to work very hard, but you know, we can do the same thing with the Scriptures that Hollywood has done. We can make our own videos, we can take the Scriptures, and we can get the eyes of our heart lit up on this subject, like baptism, or like worship, or like the organization of the church. Or maybe more important, like heaven, like the resurrected body, like the resurrected Jesus, like Jesus suffering so that I could have eternal life. These are videos that I need to make. And I need to be like Noah, warned of things not yet seen, moving with godly fear. I can follow that example. I can follow Abraham's example of leaving this world not knowing where I'm going. You know, what I thought was coming up, but it isn't, is Hebrews chapter 11. So I'd like you to turn over there, and we're going to spend a little more time on this evening. I think we'll wait till next week to talk about the things that Paul wants our minds lit up with. I just want to talk about how we get a spirit of wisdom and how we get a revelation in the knowledge of Him and how we get the eyes of our heart to be enlightened. So in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 13, it says this: "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." I don't know of a better way to describe what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the things that are seen are only temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. Our ancestors, our fathers, died in faith, not having received the promises, and so will we. But here's the question. Can we see them afar off? In fact, they're just over the horizon. They're just a heartbeat away for all of us. Or a second coming of Christ away, and suddenly the veil will be opened and all will be seen. And things that are eternal and things that are true and genuine and real will take away the temporary and the, what does he call it? The things that are seen are only temporary. So these people, they had the minds of their heart enlightened. They knew. They had a spirit of wisdom. They were able to walk by faith and not by sight. They saw them afar off. They were assured of them. In other words, there's absolutely, this is more real than what I can see. That's how Abraham felt. That's how Moses felt. And I hope that's how you feel and how I feel. That's how we should feel. These things are more real than anything in this life. Everything in the scriptures is more real than anything you can touch or see or taste or smell, because those things are just temporary. They're really not real at all because they're not eternal. When that which is shaken is removed, then the eternal will come. And so these people, they recognize, I don't belong here. This world is not my home. I don't feel comfortable here. If I could leave tomorrow, I want to go on. I want to go to the place where things are real, where they're eternal, where things are what God wants them to be. So I'm going to embrace them. I'm going to be assured of them. I'm going to embrace them. And I can confess willingly that this world is not my home. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. Even Peter said that. He said, I exhort you as strangers and pilgrims. In 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 14. Those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. So are you saying such things? Is this how we think? Is this how we talk to our husbands and wives in the privacy of our home? Is this how we talk to our children? Is this how we think and how we live our lives? Those who say such things, say what things? That we're strangers and pilgrims. That we can receive the promises by faith. Verse 15, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Of course, a lot of them did. A lot of people did. God condemned the entire generation that Moses, because they turned back in their hearts to Egypt. In fact, that's what they told Moses. When those 10 spies came out, they told Moses, would that we had died in Egypt. And then they said, let's elect a leader and let's go back to Egypt. What do you think God thought about that? God has just worked so hard, the 10 plagues, and taken them through Mount Sinai and shown them his glory and shown them his power. And now they're saying, we want to go back and be slaves in Egypt again. You can't imagine that God would be pleased with that. But what about Christians who long to go back to the temporary, disgusting manner of life handed down from our fathers, instead of imbibing and enjoying this with the spirit of revelation and knowledge of him? They had opportunity. They would have gone back. Verse 16, but now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Well, I get the sense that he's pretty ashamed to be called the God of those people who called to mind the country they'd come out of and went back. So brethren, Paul prayed that we would have a spirit of wisdom, a revelation in the knowledge of him, so that we would have the eyes of our heart enlightened to make these videos, or to know and understand and see clearly, so that we can be like our fathers. You know, since the time of Abraham, everyone who has the attitude of Abraham is a child of Abraham. Paul makes that point in Romans 4. He makes that point again in Galatians 3 and 4, that we, like Isaac, are children of promise. And so we have this opportunity to walk by faith and not by sight. Well, that's what Paul is praying for, and he gives us the clear steps to do it. And so, as we wind this lesson down to a close, here's a question. Have we already been doing this? Is this something that you could say, you know, I've been doing this since I was knee-high to a tadpole? Is that how they say it? I don't know how they say it. Long time. Or would you have to say, I've never thought about this before? This is fascinating. Well, if you've never thought about it before, I would really encourage you to really start. This separates the men from the boys in Christians. This separates the girls from the women. This is the difference between mature Christians who are living the Christian life with the motivation that gives them the power to go far beyond those people who are just walking the steps but not really truly committed. And so as we pick up our songs of encouragement this evening, and we turn open to number 280. This song is a eyes of your heart being enlightened. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus said that I have come down from heaven to reveal to you. I've come so that you might have life and that more abundantly. And so as we sing the song this evening, and as we think about the things that we've learned tonight, if there's anyone in this audience who recognizes now that something needs to change, something drastic needs to be done, it's time to make a decision. There's something in our past that needs to be taken care of. Maybe we've not become a Christian yet. Tonight is the night that it's time to make that good confession and get ourselves into a right relationship with God. Or maybe there's something in your past that's just really you've been struggling with, and it's time to unburden yourself and leave it behind. Or maybe there's just something you need to go home and make some serious changes on. But I hope that the information we've covered this evening is as helpful to you as it has been to me through the years. And that these things, this concept of making videos is such a critical part of being a Christian. Just taking something in the scriptures and making it something you can visualize. We'll talk more about that next week as we continue in this prayer. So at this time, we're going to go ahead and sing number 280. And if there's anyone in the audience who would like to make some decision and come forward, we can help you while we together stand and sing.